Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me back to the book of James, chapter 5 is where we're at. Put a marker here if you would. James chapter 5, we are slowly but surely whittling away the last chapter of this book. We are looking at a section of James that, as I've said over the last couple of weeks, is quite meddlesome because it deals with a topic that truthfully we don't like because it's something that we struggle with. And it's the area of patience. And as for most of us, I think we would have to agree that we struggle in this area. This can be especially hard some days, but the Lord has given us things to do and reminders along the way of how this can be accomplished and in a way that will bring honor and glory to Him. In James chapter 5, what we have seen so far, starting in verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. But be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." As we've been looking at this test of patience and all these tests throughout the book of James, we've been taking a look at that which gives us some tests to see whether or not our salvation, our claim to salvation, is legitimate. And not only salvation, but I think this also deals with our sanctification. As we look at what James is teaching and the things that we have seen so far, we can kind of gauge where we're at in our Christian life, how far we have progressed, and we can kind of see the areas that we need some work on and things like that. So as we have looked at this, we have seen that we are supposed to anticipate the Lord's coming. We know that Christ could come back at any moment, and we just have to be patient as we wait for Him. We recognize the Lord's judgment. We recognize the judge standeth at the door. And so rather than grumping and growling at one another, we're supposed to just be patient, be forbearing, be long-suffering. And then tonight, what we see here in verse 10 is where we start out. And it says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." So tonight we want to consider the Lord's servants. James is going to lift up those Old Testament prophets as an example of those who were doing the Lord's work. They were serving the Lord. They were setting an example of patience in spite of the fact that they were suffering great affliction. Those prophets of God in the Old Testament, if you want to know what it is to do ministry and to suffer in it, just read what those prophets went through, and it was hard what they went through. But they did it with patience, the Bible says. Precept Austin gives a really good definition of patience. It says, "Patience is the spirit which never gives up, for it endures to the end, even in times of adversity, exhibiting self-restraint such that it does not hastily retaliate a wrong." Vine's Expository Dictionary says that macrothumia, the type of patience we are looking at, is the opposite of anger. It follows that a lack of patience often leads to wrath or to revenge. Now, these prophets, as you look through their lives, they were afflicted by other nations, right? It was the foreign nations that were coming in, giving them all sorts of problems, right? Nope. It was their own people. Let's go back. Keep your marker here. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. You know, this makes it 10 times harder. You would expect for the world to attack. You do not expect for the attacks to come from your church family, from other believers in Christ. You don't expect that. And we shouldn't expect that. It should seem very, very strange. But when you look at what the prophets went through, as God gave them a message, and this message was to be delivered to the people, they weren't speaking for themselves. They were telling the people, this is what God says. The people recognized them as prophets. They knew who they were. They knew the position that they had. They knew that they were being delivering the message from God, but the people didn't like it. And because they couldn't take it out on God, they took it out on their prophets. Look here with me in Jeremiah chapter 20, the first 2 verses. "And Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." So here is the priest slapping Jeremiah, the prophet, and then putting him in chains and putting him in jail. Jump to chapter 32. Chapter 32 in the first three verses. And the Bible says here, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." Once again, he's in jail. He's in prison by his own people. And then chapter 38. Chapter 38, the first six verses. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remaineth in this city and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hands. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamalek that was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. They let him down in a muddy well and left him there. Nice bunch of people, right? These are the people that he was supposed to deliver a message to, and he was only doing God's work. You remember when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7? One of the last things Stephen said to those people, he says, "What of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted?" And that set them off even worse. And they decided to stone him. Some of the greatest trials the church will ever experience will never come from outside the walls of the church. They will come from within. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to understand that. David lamented this. He said in Psalm 55, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company." These were the people that had done all these awful things to these prophets. And yet the Lord says, look to the prophets if you want to know what this kind of patience looks like, what this kind of forbearing, what this kind of long-suffering looks like. Look to these prophets. Did it hurt the prophets? Absolutely. Did it cause them pain and grief? Sure did. We've got an entire book called Lamentations. What is Lamentations but one big book of groan? One big book of tears. Even though it doesn't say it, it is ascribed to Jeremiah that these are his lamentations. As he grieves and he hurts over what the people have done, not only to him, but how they have ignored what God has to say. When other people cause us pain, we have got to meditate on these prophets. We've got to go to them. We've got to look at their example and see what real patience looks like, that macrothumia, that long suffering, that forbearing. And they practice something that they practice Brother Tony's sage advice. Suck it up, buttercup. They practiced that. They weren't a bunch of quitters. They were a bunch of stickers. They stuck with God's work. They stuck with God's people, even though God's people had done them so much harm. And they sucked it up. And they took whatever they had to take to continue doing the work that God had given them to do. I wonder that as we look at different situations in our own lives, are we quitters or are we stickers? Are we just waiting for that last straw to happen and we say, I quit? Or are we going to be somebody that sticks through, knowing that when we are doing that which the Lord wants us to do and the Lord is in approval of, there's going to be a battle on our hands. We got to take an example from these prophets. All right, let's go back to James chapter 5. Look at verse 11, the first part of verse 11. It says, behold, we count them happy which endure. When was the last time you went through a real trial of something and you go, I'm just so happy? That's not normal, is it? The word happy here does not mean walking around skipping, you know, tossing rose petals as we walk and everything's just rose petals and rainbows and, you know, soft fluffy unicorns in life. The word means blessed. And you say, not a whole lot better, preacher. I haven't felt real blessed when I've gone through trials either. But the Bible says blessed going through these trials. Go to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Understand the Lord's blessings. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, we have nine times where the word blessed is used. A lot of times we call these the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we ought to be having. And it says in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Wow. Those are some tough verses to live out. You know what? I think James is dealing with things right now that are tough to live out. James is saying, look at the prophets. You know, we look at our lives, and truthfully, have any of us gone through anything even close to what the prophets have gone through? And I think the answer is no. So the Lord says, look to them. You think your problems are so bad, look at their problems. And take a look at the patience, the long-suffering that they exhibited, and know that they are blessed. Know that my brethren, the prophets, we count them happy, which endure, that don't give up. The word blessed, somebody has written, is objective and reflects the unalterable approval and the reward of God. Again, I say, when we're going through trials and stuff, we don't feel especially blessed. We want the trial to end. We pray for it to end. Yet we're often going through it for days, months, sometimes years. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you're still going through trials that you have been going through for a very, very long time. And you're saying, dear Lord, please end this, because you're tired. I would imagine that the prophets had prayers similar to that. But happy are those that endure. Blessed are they by God. The greater blessing, even though we pray to be delivered, the greater blessing actually comes from enduring. Go back with me to James chapter 1. James has dealt with this. James chapter 1 and verse 12. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised them that love him. I will fully admit that I think that's very hard to comprehend in our humanity. And when you're going through something especially trying, it's even harder to comprehend. But I want us to think about something. Think about every trial that you have been through in your life that you have come out on the other side of. Even though at the time that you're going through it, maybe you don't see the blessings. You don't see any good reason to be happy about this. You don't see anything good that's going to come out of it. Don't you look in a rearview mirror after you come through it and see all the blessings sprinkled on that road of the trial that you were on and see how God met you and your need along the way? Don't you see more clearly as you look in that mirror and you just see all the different things God did for you and how He helped you through it? Remember, though, that our rewards are seldom here on earth. The Bible says, blessed are those that endure, blessed of God with favor. Seldom do we go through things and get the blessings this side of eternity. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How do you get those heavenly blessings? You got to go there. How do you get there? Well, you either die or the rapture before you really find out what your full reward is. So if we're looking for that full reward here or even a partial reward and saying, well, if God doesn't reward my faithfulness, if God doesn't do this, if God doesn't do that, I quit. Then we've cut ourselves off from what God has in store for us and the good, the blessings that are laid up for us. He says, look to these individuals, consider these characters. Here's something else. Not only are we considering these characters, but in the last part of James 5 and verse 11, he says, ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So now let's consider the Lord's character. As we're going through situations and we've got to be patient as we go through those, we've got to be long-suffering, both through difficult situations as well as difficult people. The Bible says, consider the character of the Lord. And while you're doing that, it gives us the illustration of another Bible character. This one's only mentioned in the New Testament here in James, a fellow by the name of Job. And we talk about sometimes the patience of Job. The Bible refers to the patience of Job. Oftentimes, I think we get the impression that patience is just a passive, placid response to the difficulties of life. So if we're being patient, we're just going to kind of sit back and go, it'll be okay. I know it's going to be okay. And we paint this goofy, happy face on that's not genuine, it's not real. And we say, well, it must have worked for Job. It's got to work for me. Well, is that what Job did? Let's refresh our memories a little bit about Job. Go with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, this poor guy, he's really been through it. And let's just take time to read what all he loses here at the beginning. In Job 1, starting in verse 13, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, can you imagine this scene? There came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Aren't you glad you've never had a day like that? Now, it's all over for Job. Nothing else is going to happen, right? Job chapter 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Verse 13. These friends come, and they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Go to chapter 16 with me. Chapter 16, look at verses 6 and 7. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? For now he hath made me weary, and thou hast made desolate all my company. Job is one broken individual. Job wasn't sitting back with a placid, goofy smile on his face saying, Well, I just know it'll all work out. It's all going to just come out fine and dandy. It'll be okay. Job was hurting. I don't think we can even imagine what the pain looked like on his face. Imagine what his body looked like as he's covered in these boils. And then on top of all of this, he has a wife that's encouraged him to curse God and die. Now listen, don't go taking her side. You say, oh, well, she was just brokenhearted to see her husband hurting so bad. Why would you take anybody's side who says curse God and give her a pass and say, well, she was hurting. She told her husband to curse God and die. I mean, wow. And by the way, if you want to give her a pass, go ahead. Her own husband didn't. He says, you talk like a foolish woman. How can I do something like that? You got to give Job credit. He stood up to her. He told her what was right. Then he has friends, a group that will do nothing but judge and accuse him, trying to play Holy Spirit in Job's life and trying to get him to confess to some alleged sin that he had supposedly done that's brought all this mess on top of his head. Job needs macrothumia. He needs long-suffering to deal with these people. He needs the other one we talked about, that hupomone, to endure the situation. He needs them both. Now, I think it brings up a teachable point. Job wasn't a shining example in all of this. He wasn't spotless in it. Turn in your Bible to Job chapter 38. Job did not curse God. Job didn't do any of that. But in these chapters, when Job was challenged, Job constantly defended his innocence. Constantly. Rather than defending the innocence of God. In Job 38, the first three verses, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. He's not talking to those three friends. He's talking to Job. Jump to chapter 40. Look at verses 1 through 5. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from me. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Job admits he did wrong. Not that the things that were brought on him was brought on to him because of the wrong, but through the grieving, through the things that have happened to him, Job has done wrong. And he admits it. Because he wasn't quite what we think patience looks like. You know, that's good for us. Because sometimes I think we can get this polished, perfect impression of what patience looks like. And we forget Job. And the Lord says, okay, go back. Look at how he went through things. And he hurt. He grumped against his friends. He defended himself. He went through all the things that a lot of times we go through emotionally. And God deals with him at the end. But ultimately, do you know what God did? God restored him. God restored him and God blessed. As Job went through these things, we know that it wasn't because of sin in Job's life that brought this stuff on. But James tells us it's about the end. Go back again to James, if you would, and take a look at that, if you would. Behold, we count them happy which endure, verse 11. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The end. There is a verse of Scripture that we love and we like to quote. And we're being reminded here now of check out God's character in all of it. Check out God's character. The verse we like to quote is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts, literally the plans, the intents, the purposes that I think towards you, saith the Lord. We use that verse to encourage people that God has a plan and a purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives. And that is an accurate way to use this verse. But then it goes on to say thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now, we start to question that a little bit when we've had a bad day, and a bad day becomes a bad week, bad month, bad year. And we say, what kind of a plan is that? But it says to give you an expected end. God has an end plan for all of our lives. And it's a good end plan. Here's the key. It's an expected end. The problems of life are scattered all through the middle. But this isn't the end. Aren't you glad to know tonight this isn't the end? We are waiting for the end because we know what's on the other end of the end. We're just going through the middle of the problems right now. And while it seems like it's maybe just almost inescapable, we say, how in the world am I ever going to get through this? God says, keep your eyes on the finish line. Live for today as if tomorrow you're going to be with me. An expected end. The final thing James 5 in this passage gives us, verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. As we live patiently in this world, we've got to check our own character. Check our own character. One Bible commentator said this, the custom of swearing oaths was a major part of life in biblical times. It had become an issue in the church, particularly the predominantly Jewish congregation to which James wrote. Since swearing oaths was an integral part of the Jewish culture, Jewish believers brought that practice into the church. But such oath-taking is unnecessary among Christians, whose speech is to be honest and whose lives are to demonstrate integrity and credibility. For believers, a simple yes or no should suffice because they are faithful to keep their word. Haddon Robinson wrote something. I thought, boy, this was good. He said, Jesus wasn't addressing whether or not we should take an oath. He was talking about whether or not we are truthful. We do not tell the truth because we have taken an oath. We tell the truth because we are truthful. And that's exactly what this is bringing out, is our character. What kind of character do we have? Do we have to be forced into doing the right thing, or is the right thing that we will always do because it's the right thing to do? What kind of character do we have? That's where our patience, that that macrothumia, that long-suffering, that enduring, that forbearing one another. That's where that comes in. What kind of character do we have to go through the trials of life? Trials are inescapable, folks. You know that, don't you? We can't get away from them. They're going to follow us until the day we die. So we might as well look forward to the Lord's coming back, know that He is going to take care of all this, keep our character what it ought to be, rely upon His character, and look to these other Bible characters and follow their example and be encouraged. You know, a lot of times people say, oh, I love reading biographies. Love reading the biographies of missionaries and things like that. Oh, so encouraging. And they are encouraging. But long before there was their biographies, we had the biographies of these Bible characters that we can be encouraged by. And we can see how they lived out the faith long before these missionaries and their books came out. So let's turn to them and find our hope and our strength in Christ to endure. Tonight, maybe you're here and you're going through some really deep, dark struggles and only God knows about it. Tonight, will you let the Lord have those struggles? Will you let Him grow patience in you so that you can get through it? Maybe you're here tonight, though, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this could be the night where you trust Him as Savior. God has been so patient with you. The Bible says that He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has been so patient to wait on you to come to Him. He wants you to be saved. Tonight, that can happen. That lady that came forward this morning trusted Christ as Savior. That can happen tonight in this service. Would you give your heart and life to Christ if you're not saved? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Lord, as we talk about trials, we cannot even begin to imagine what the trial of Calvary was like. But Lord, for Your great love for us, we are grateful that You were willing to suffer, to bleed, to die for our sins, to give up Your life for us, to be buried in that tomb, and then to rise again from the grave exactly how You said that You would. And Lord, You told us that is the gospel. That is what saves the person if they will repent and believe that message. And tonight we pray that some lost soul would come to know Christ as Savior. But Lord, as believers, we go through struggles, and maybe some are struggling tonight. We pray that those trials and troubles would be placed firmly into Your grasp, into Your care tonight, Lord. And that we would find the peace that we need in the midst of the trial from You. For we pray and ask it in the name of Jesus.